We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 this morning, considering a couple of verses that are there in the book of Isaiah chapter 8. We've been looking over the course of a few weeks with some ideas with the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19, interesting passages in verses 19 and 20. It says, "And when they shall say unto you," so who's the they? Kind of have to look at the context. I believe that it's talking about other countries. It could possibly be backslidden people in the nation of Israel, but I think some it's referring to other countries. "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead?" So what are they saying? And that's why I believe it's other countries around the nation of Israel are saying, hey, we have familiar spirits. So what's familiar spirits? That's basically, we would consider that astrology, witchcraft, sorcery. And so they were saying, we are able to tell the future. We can get wisdom from these signs. So that's the context in verse 19 as far as what they're trying to get to these people. They're saying, hey, why don't you go seek to get advice from familiar spirits, from astrology, from signs and wonders, from sorcerers, all right, from basically devilish ways of finding things out. And then the question is, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Look at verse 20. "To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." This morning, I want to look at the light of Scripture. The light of Scripture. Corrie Ten Boom, who, if you don't know Corrie Ten Boom, she was taken during the Nazi regime, put into a concentration camp, and had horrific torture and things like that. And this is what she said: "I've experienced his presence in the deepest, darkest hell that men can create. I have tested the promises of the Bible, and believe me, you can count on them. I know that Jesus Christ can live in you, in me, through his Holy Spirit. You can talk with him. You can talk with him out loud or in your heart when you are alone, as I was alone in solitary confinement. The joy is that he hears each word." That is, kind of goes along with that verse 20. It says, "To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." It's very evident in our society that there is a light that has gone out. It's very evident in our society that it seems like there is no light at all in America. I personally believe, and we're going to touch on that tonight with a passage that just over the last couple weeks I couldn't get out of my mind, and God, I think, has placed it on my heart. And I believe that we are experiencing, we're in the middle of a curse on our nation. That's what I believe. And part of it is because there is a curse on a people that choose to reject God. There's a curse on them. You see that in the book of Deuteronomy. I know it's for the nation of Israel, but as I have studied Scripture, as you compare Scripture with Scripture and you go to the New Testament, there is a responsibility as Christians, and I think it's a warning to us. It's a warning to us as Christians here this morning, because there is a light that is given to us through Scripture, and when you choose not to go to that light, then you will be in darkness. And there are some sitting here that you are in darkness, and part of the reason you're in darkness is because you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. and you think that, hey, you know what? I'm fine. I'm a good person. I'm in church today. Hey, this is pretty good. I might have just been asked, but I go once in a while. I try to do good deeds. I try to do different things. I mean, I give to charity once in a while. I'm a good person. So in your light, you think you're okay. But that's your light. The Bible creates the true light. And through the light of the gospel, the light of scriptures, then we have to come to the light of scriptures and say, so what does scripture reveal about how to get to heaven? What does scripture reveal about myself? Right? I have to align myself according to the light of scripture. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19, it says, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. So that's talking about mediums. It's talking about spiritism. And that has grown in America over the last couple of decades. In fact, it was in the fall of last year, I was looking something up, and one of the apps that has taken off in America, they say it's over, now it's millions of downloads. It's called the Meditation app. It's all with Eastern meditation, Eastern mysticism, spiritualism. It's actually very dangerous, a dangerous business. But yet, millions of Americans have downloaded it over the last year. You know why? Because when you don't have the light of Scripture, when you choose to resist the light of Scripture, you want light somehow. You want to gain light somehow. And so here in this passage, it's talking about this. You know, television, psychic hotlines, shows featuring psychics. Those are all popular nowadays. Over close to 30 years ago, 25 years ago, there was a poll that found that 70 million Americans thought that there was a sixth sense. All right, they said that it was possible. Think about that. 25 years ago, over 70 million Americans said that it was possible to talk to the dead. 25 years ago in America. What is that? That's spiritism. And over, we see this growing in America. There's a skeptic, an atheist, you might say, and he has offered millions of dollars to verify magic in America. And he says people not only want it to be true, they need it to be true. It's the feel-good syndrome. This is all just in America. In America, this rise of spiritism and the rise of familiar spirits, we want to say it's not there. No, this idea of demonism and spiritism and mediums, it's all there. And that's why are they turning to that? Because America has resisted the light of Scripture. And what we have to be careful of is letting that influence us. We have the light of Scripture. You have this scripture that can help us. And so what can the scriptures do? This morning, I want to look at the light of scripture. I want to consider it. As we begin, I read a funny story about scripture because this is the way some of us almost look at scripture this way. You almost look at scripture as I'm not trying to be blasphemous, all right? But some of us look at scripture almost as a Ouija board, all right? You come to it and you're like, hey, what does it say right now? And you really don't apply it properly. You almost just want to pull something out and then you twist it whatever way you want it to go. And there was two guys that grew up together and they went their separate ways. One went to college and the other guy didn't go to college. And they met back up many decades later. The one that didn't go to college was unbelievably wealthy. And so this other guy that went to college was talking to talking to this guy that was wealthy, and he was like, hey, man, how you been doing? He's like, oh, hey, you know what? It's unbelievable. I'm doing so well. And he goes, so what's the secret? He goes, you know what? I've always loved the Bible. He's like, oh, really? He's like, yeah. So one day I opened it up. I pointed down, and my finger fell on the word oil. It's like I invested everything I had in oil. And you know what? It was unbelievable. I made so much money. He said, a couple years later, I was thinking, hey, what should I do? I opened up my Bible, put my finger down, and it said gold. So I took all my money out of oil, and I invested in gold. And look it. He says, I don't have to work. I don't have to do anything. I got all this money. And the other man who went to college, and he was pretty successful, he was like, you know what? That's unbelievable. So he went home, and he was pondering about that. And he opened up his Bible, and he thought, you know what? I'm going to try that. He put his finger down, and it said chapter 11. You know, that's not really what we mean by the light of Scriptures. All right? We're not supposed to just take it and just randomly pick and choose different things. The Bible is here to provide light, but it's a constant light. It's a spiritual light. It's a godly light. And if we align ourselves up to the Scripture, there are some huge benefits. And this morning, we want to look at some of those benefits. Heavenly Father, I pray you know that we need your help. We need Scripture to guide our thoughts. We need the Holy Spirit to be evident here this morning. And we would ask that you would meet with us. Lord, we do, I believe most of us sitting here, we realize that we're living in unusual times, especially in our country, in a time that so many have rejected the light of Scripture. And there's so much pressure daily, Lord, and multiple times a day to not adhere our lives to Scripture. And I pray that as we consider some things this morning from your word, that it would reiterate the importance of guiding our lives by Scripture. And I pray that if there's somebody that is not here this morning, that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that through the message this morning, they would be able to turn to the light of Scripture and see the glorious gospel that is presented to us. Not because of what we have said, but because of the moving of the Spirit, that, Lord, you would do that work. We thank you, Lord, for what you will do. Speak to hearts. Claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this passage, if you go back up to verse 9. So in this passage, if the context of Isaiah 7 is Ahaz. And let's just touch on it real quickly. If you go to chapter 7 and verse 1, Ahaz was, it was brought to his attention in verse 1 that a couple of kings at the end of verse 1 went up towards Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. It was told the house of David saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved in the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go now forth to meet Ahaz, thou and Shearsh, Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the sons of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us. Said a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel, thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. So in chapter 7, King Ahaz, it's brought to his attention that there's a conspiracy, there's a confederacy to come and basically take over Jerusalem. So naturally, King Ahaz is a little concerned. He's fearful. So Isaiah with his son, and this is the son that his name basically means that there's going to be a remnant. That's the name of that son. And so here this son, he's told to take him with and say, hey, King Ahaz, it's all right. This isn't going to make it. And you see, in fact, in Isaiah 7, it's one of the verses that we read during the Christmas season. Because in verse 11, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. And Ahaz said, I will not. And then verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We read that during the Christmas season, but this was a promise given to King Ahaz that, hey, it may be bad for a little bit, but God is going to be, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. He's with you. That was the sign that was to King Ahaz. It was a, remember there's a thing called double prophecy, and so in double prophecy, there's a current application, and then there's a future application. Well, this current application was to Ahaz that God is with you. God's with you. So that was the word of the Lord. And then you come to chapter 8, and this is the funny name. Remember the son that nobody ever wants to name their son? Okay? Like, hey, what's the name of your son? It's found in verse 1. Maher Shalhalabaz. All right? It's about as bad as Anthony's name. All right? Last name. Namadahabadahabadahab. All right? I'm like, that's where they got that from. All right? And so here in this passage, he's given a son, and his son was basically God's word to King Ahaz again. It was a word from the Lord through Isaiah's son. Then you go into verse 9, associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all of ye, far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For, look at what it says, for God is with us. That is the same word as Isaiah 7:14. This is spelled out for us, but guess what that is? Emmanuel. God is with us. All right, then verse 11, for the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In this passage, we see a couple of things that the word of God, because all of this is the word of God to King Ahaz through Isaiah. And you see in verse 13 that the idea of sanctification is there. Sanctify the Lord. And so as I was studying this passage, three things kind of came out as far as the light of Scripture. First of all, there is the sanctifying of the Word of God in our life. Did you notice that's what he told them? Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear and let him be your dread. The Bible is there for us to produce a sanctifying in our life. It's a sanctification that takes place. We're gonna kind of jump out of the book of Isaiah, and I'm just gonna mention some things that the sanctifying of the Word of God does for you and I. And so, what does the sanctifying of the Word do for you and I? Well, He sanctifies us through cleansing. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Through 22, it says this, nevertheless, the foundations of God stand ashore, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. and prepared unto every good work. The Bible is telling us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19 through 21, that there is a sanctification through the cleansing of the Word of God. The Word of God comes in and it purges out bad things. That's what Isaiah was being told to tell the king of Ahaz. He was telling him to sanctify the Lord. Let God, and at that time, it was through the voice, the prophet of Isaiah. That's how the word of God came through. He was saying, let the prophet of the Lord come and help you to sanctify the Lord. That's who you need to fear. You need to fear God. He's the one that should be high and lifted up. Don't be so fearful about the enemy. Instead, be more concerned about the God of this universe. That's what the Bible can do when we let the sanctifying truths of the Word of God come in. It cleanses us. The other thing that the sanctifying Word of God does for us, it sanctifies through yielding. It sanctifies through cleansing, but it sanctifies through yielding. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, the Bible says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. That's the word basically sanctified. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he sanctifies us through the word of God. He cleanses us. There's cleansing. There's yielding. As I submit to the word of God, I am yielding to God in the truths of his word. And then I don't do my own will. My will is gone. As I understand the word of God, I submit, and as the testimony was given, I become servant to the word of God. It is my boss. It is my master. I yield to the word of God. And I believe in our nation has become stiff-necked and stubborn. And part of it is because man is that way. You know it. You know when your flesh is that way. I'm saying even as a Christian, you haven't gotten rid of your old nature. Your old nature gets stiff-necked when the word of God comes after you and pounds you. It does. You become stiff-necked. I've seen it in church services. In church services, I've seen members sit there and stiffen up because of the truths of the word of God coming after you. And if we're not careful, we do not submit to this word of God. You see, the sanctifying truths of the word of God, they sanctify through cleansing. They sanctify through yielding. They sanctify through communion. All right? In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, the Bible tells us this. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. There's a lot of other scriptures that we could go to. Philippians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2 Peter chapter 3. True daily sanctification in our life comes through the word of God and prayer. And I would venture to say that a lot of folks sitting right here claim to be Christians, but this week, you spent about 5 minutes in prayer. And I can tell you this, there's not a lot of cleansing that's going on in 5 minutes of prayer in a week. Sorry, there's not. There's not a lot of sanctification being done when you spend 5 minutes in prayer during the week. When you expect your prayer life, when you expect all of your spirituality to be done on Sunday morning in just a couple of hours, it isn't going to be much spirituality. And that is what we're reaping in our nation. For decades, you can go back, some of you older folks, and man, I love you older folks, but you're always looking back to the good old days of the 50s and 60s when rock and roll was king and when basically weed and drugs and rebellion was heaven. But hey, that was the good old days. I'm sorry it wasn't. Because in the 50s and 60s, everybody had a facade of going to church on Sunday morning, and then the rest of the week they did whatever they wanted. And it started over, guess what, a half a century ago now. And you reap what you sow. And in America today, we have, now it's just wide open. Okay, the rebellion is wide open, but at that time, hey, on Sunday, we all went to church. But on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, we did whatever we wanted, and who cares about the Bible, and who cares about a prayer life? And it's true for you sitting here. If on Sunday, that is the height of your spiritual time with the Lord, and probably you're not very spiritual. It's the sanctification that takes place, what? Through cleansing, through yielding, through communion. The other thing, as far as sanctification of the Word of God, Jesus said this in his high priestly prayer, but also in his talk with the disciples, in his last talk with the disciples in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, he said this in verse 3, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." A couple of chapters later in John 17, in his high priestly prayer, he said this, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." He sanctifies through that obedience to the word of God. And I ask you, have you submitted yourself to the sanctifying truths of Scripture? The way it will be evidenced is, how do you obey this book? How do you obey Scripture? When God tells you to do something, do you do it? Or do you excuse it? Do you say, oh, well, everybody else is doing something else. Everybody else is doing this. And you compare yourselves amongst yourselves, as Paul said in his epistles. When actually what we're supposed to do is compare ourselves to Scripture and to the Holy Spirit and to Christ, who we're supposed to conform to. And if the Word of God says do such and such, then do it. It doesn't matter what everybody else does. We are sanctified through the Word of God, and we learn about sanctification and what it does as we study the Word of God, and it provides cleansing and yielding and communion and obedience. Another thing that happens when we are sanctified is we are in a state of confession to God, keeping short accounts. 1 John 1:9 says that. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible tells us to keep short accounts with our God. So in this passage, going back to Isaiah chapter 8, and in verse 13, it says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, let him be your dread. Then you go down to verse 15, it says, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony. This is words for the Word of God. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and look at verse 17. I'm going to take the Word of God, I'm going to bind it up, I'm going to seal it up. I'm not going to let people affect the Word of God. I'm going to protect and preserve this Word for me. That's how important it is. But then he says, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children who the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Here we see a couple of things with the next thing that the Word of God does. So there's the sanctifying aspect of the Word of God. The Word of God sanctifies us, the sanctifying of the Word. But then we have the waiting on the Word. Did you notice when it says, and I will wait upon the Lord. I'm going to wait on the Lord. So some would say that this is kind of a passive thing. I'm waiting on the Lord. But I would disagree with this. Waiting is not passive. In the scriptures, waiting on the Lord is not passive. Now, what do I mean by that? The waiting that the Bible is talking about is similar to somebody waiting on a table. So, do you want a passive waiter when you go into a restaurant? Like, hey, I'm waiting on you. So they, like, I'm going to wait on you, so I'll go over here and just sit down. Like, no, I want you to, it's serving, isn't it? Waiting is not passive when we're waiting on the Lord. At times, we would call it inactivity, but at the time that Isaiah spoke, the leaders and the people of Judah were waiting on the armies of Israel and Syria because they were under attack. As they heard of the danger from the Assyrians, they were tempted to focus on those armies, but their focus was supposed to be on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Prepare for the coming attack from Assyria by waiting on the Lord instead of waiting on your enemies. And so waiting is not passive, but also waiting is purposeful. Notice in the text here in verse 17, I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. What is the verbs there? Will. I will. I will wait. I will work. I will look. So what does it sound like? It sounds like it's something that you have to actively do, doesn't it? It doesn't come natural to wait on the Lord. It's natural to fear about the circumstances. It's natural to fear about all the other things that are out there. But God says, you focus on me and serve me. You know, in this life, there's a lot of things that can take your focus away from serving God, isn't it? And even, again, I referenced the testimony. In the testimony, Ed was saying that, you know, his boys would come and say, hey, they're doing this and they're doing that. Who cares? Who cares? Are you going to answer for them? No, you're going to answer for you. And so as we're living in a day and age, we're living in a society that basically doesn't care about the light of Scripture. What are you supposed to do? It's been brought to our attention, like King Ahaz. Hey, the troops are gathering. The coming pandemic, the coming nightmare, it's all there. And you know what you can do? You can dwell on all that negative. Or you can decide, I'm going to wait on God. And what does that mean? It's not passive. It's active. It's serving God with what you know you're supposed to do right now. So what is that? Be at church. Be at church. Be faithful to church. Oh, but everybody is saying whatever. You know, now all of a sudden you want to live. It's amazing to me that people all of a sudden had no desire to listen to the world when they were, all right, so why don't you listen to them about taxes too? Right? According to the government, you should give them all your money. Do that. Since they're the gods, since they're the ones that are supposed to be so right. All right? And also, they believe in killing all the babies. They believe in all this ridiculous stuff. They can't even figure out who should be married anymore. Oh, but wait. But when it came to shutting the church down, I think they were right. Also, you know what we should do? We serve the Lord. That's what we do. We wait on the Lord. I don't get sidetracked with all and get caught up in the fear. Didn't King Ahaz? What was he? He was fearful. And so God came and gave him a sign through Isaiah, and Isaiah had a son. And Isaiah's son, he was told to bring him, and in the passage it says, hey, remember, God is with us, Emmanuel. And that's what can bring hope to you and I. What can bring hope in a dark time is us understanding the light of Scriptures. And the light of Scriptures has a sanctifying effect on us. When we use Scripture properly, it sanctifies us. It sets us apart unto the Lord. And then I learn to wait upon the Lord. That's what I should do. But then notice lastly in verses 19 through 20. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards. We already read this passage. So when they come to you and say, you know what? It doesn't seem like your God is worth trusting. No. I still am not only is there a sanctifying in the Word of God and a waiting on the Word of God, there's a trusting in this Word of God. Of all times, to trust in God is when we're having trouble. Shouldn't you seek your God when trouble hits? If you can't rely on your God when you are in trouble, then what good is your God? And that's basically what he is saying. So when, what sense does it make to seek the dead on behalf of the living? And that is exactly what they were asking. They were saying, go seek among the dead to get advice on how to live. Sorry, I'm going to go and seek my advice from a living God who then can help me to live presently in this wicked world. The passage exposes the foolishness of praying to the saints. Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? And notice what it says in verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. Forget about mediums. Forget about wizards. Forget about the dead. Instead, everything is the law and the testimony. You know what both of those refer to? The Scripture. It says twice fold. All right? If it wasn't enough to say, get back to the book, he says, get back to the book again. And how much more in a day and age when it's dark and in a day and age when it's troublesome, in a day and age when it seems like it's so foggy you can't even understand what is going on. This is not the time to go away from this book. No, it is time to trust the Word of God more. The Word of God is worth trusting. And oh, be careful in a time when it's troubling of going away from Scripture. C.H. Spurgeon said this, if God teaches it, it is enough. If it is not in the Word, away with it. Away with it. But if it be in the Word, agreeable or disagreeable, systematic or disorderly, I believe it. And that should be our grounding. That should be our foundation. If God has said it, it's good enough. And we will trust him. You can trust the teachings of God's Word. You can find them to be a solace and a guide in dark times. You can find them to be comforting when it seems as though all else is craziness around you. When all else are saying, hey, choose something else to guide your life. I say no to the law and to the testimony. Bind it up and seal it. Don't let them come and pry the Scriptures out of your hand. Keep them dear to your heart. Because the Word of God has light. As we see in verse 20, it says, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. One man said this, let us remember as the minister of the gospel what McShane, Robert Murray McShane, was a preacher of the word. He died, I believe, in his late 20s. Was known as one of the most spiritual preachers that has ever walked on the face of the earth. And Robert Murray McShane said this, depend upon it. It is God's word, not man's comment upon God's word that saves souls. And I have marked that if ever we have a conversion at any time, in 99 cases out of 100, the conversion is rather traceable to the text or to some scripture quoted in the sermon than to any trite or original saying by the preacher. It is God's word that breaks the fetters. It is God's words that sets the prisoner free. It is God's word instrumentally that saves souls, and therefore let us bring everything to that touchstone. It is God's word that changes. Many, many years ago, there was a tribe in India called the Hamir tribe. H-M-A-R, the Hamir tribe. The people of the Hamir tribe lived in northeast India. They were fierce headhunters, known for their vicious slayings. In 1910, a Welsh missionary, Watkin Roberts, sent the Gospel of John. He was there in that area, and he sent the Gospel of John to the chief of the Hamir tribe. The chief invited this missionary to come and explain the Gospel of John to him. Within two generations, the whole tribe was evangelized. A tribe that was headhunters, a tribe that was known for vicious slayings, and just the Gospel of John, what did it do? It brought light to a dark people, to a dark corner of people that were just vicious and cruel and filled with hatred. And you know what? This book can still do it today. In a dark time in our communities, communities that are filled with hatred and racism and anger and bitterness, and just all kinds of envy and lust and immorality that is just horrible. What should we do? Understand that there's a sanctifying message through this book. And let's wait on that book. Not get caught in all of the nuttiness that is out there, but say, wait a minute, I need to wait on the Lord. What does that mean? Serve Him. Be busy about the Lord's business. And do not stop trusting in this book. It still has the power today to change lives. And this morning it may be that you're unsaved. You're on your way to hell. When we say hell, we don't say it as a cuss word, which is so prevalent today. It's a real place that was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for you. But when we, at the beginning of time, rejected God and said, we will do it our way, we all were condemned to eternal damnation. And this morning, it may be that you finally realize, wow, there is a message in this book. I don't know much about it. Then we have an invitation time. And at the invitation time, we'd like to take the light of this glorious gospel and show you how you can have Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can have salvation. It is not found in yourself. It is not found in a church. It is found through the pages of Scripture where it reveals Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. And that is the light of Scripture that can come, and man, it can shine that light in your soul. That soul that is so dark and so lost and so foggy. And it just seems like it seems like there's no hope. Jesus Christ brings that hope. because that is the light of Scripture. This morning, maybe you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I challenge you when the invitation is given, why don't you come and find Jesus Christ as your Savior? It could be that this morning God dealt with you about not trusting this book. You have gotten consumed with all kinds of other things out in this world, but you forgot that there is a light in Scripture. And when you decide to choose to go outside of Scripture, what does the Bible say? Then you lose your light. And I think that there's Christians sitting here that you've lost your light. Why? Because you've gotten away from this book. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.